Hi, this is Insights from Beyond, and I'm David Abramson, and we're celebrating Judaism in the New Age. And tonight we have a special guest. Our guest is Reb Shmuel Bar-Lev, who is an avid disciple of Breslov teachings, a scholar of note, a talented musician, and I dare also suggest a bit of a philosopher as well. It's really a pleasure to have you on. It's been a while. Trying to track you down for a bit. Well, Baruch Hashem that you could be with us. You're a bit of a famous personality in these parts, and I know that I feel that Hasbodedus is actually one of your specialties. I hope you won't feel that I'm being immodest. But, it's a very vast subject, and I'm sure a lot of our listeners would be interested to hear more about it from your point of view. There are very different practical explanations for the term Hasbodedus, aloneness with God. How do you feel most comfortable in describing this idea of Hasbodedus, and how does it differ from communal prayers that most of us are familiar with in Jewish practice?
David, in order to answer your question, it's necessary to understand an obscure passage from the Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of the Fathers. And I quote, Rabbi Hanina ben Achinai Omar, Hane'ur balayla, v'hamachalech b'derech yechidi, v'hamapane eslibo l'betola, harezeh mischai b'nafsho. Rabbi Hanina ben Achinai taught, he who is awake in the still of night and goes along on his own path, turns his heart to vanity and emptiness, this one is deserving of death. Or so it appears that this teaching is teaching us. For tens of centuries, this passage remained cryptic and unexplained until Rabbi Nachman of Breslov came to explain the code and convey an urgent message to future generations through it. He explained it as follows. Hane'or b'layla, one who wakes up in the night at a time when the rest of the world is asleep, he gets up in order to face the Almighty, and he goes upon a separate way by himself into solitude. Turns his heart from the temptations and the desires of this world through conversation with Hashem. Harezeh mischai b'nafsho. No longer is a death sentence this person's due desert. Very much the opposite. He who follows the practice of his Hasbodedus, who speaks to the Almighty on a personal level, this person deserves the true life of Arichas Yomim in this world and in the world to come. Hasbodedus is our means of making contact with the planner of the universe, expressing all of our fears, our hopes, and our desires, both personal, those of our families, those who are near and dear to us, and of course, of the entire world.
That's a very different type of explanation. That's very unique. It's very different from what the standard pshat is in that teaching in Perkei Avos, in Ethics of the Fathers.
Correct.
How has that come about? What is some of the background there? Is that is that from Lakuti Moran? That is Rabbi Nachman's one of Rabbi Nachman's works.
That is correct. It is, I believe, the 51st lesson in the Likutei Moharan, which is the primary collected teachings and writings of Rabbi Nachman of Breslau. He was, of course, in order to enlighten our listeners, a great grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. And he came at a time when many of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov were being forgotten, slowly neglected. It was an opportunity to rekindle and revitalize the movement. And through the vehicle of prayer, Rabbi Nachman came to teach the Avodah Shebalev, as the Talmud calls it, the work of the heart, to cry out to Hashem for every need, whether it be something as major as world peace or as insignificant as a hole in one's shoe or a missing button.
This touches on still an idea that's very that's very novel. That to go out, to wake up in the middle of the night, and to dafka go out into the middle of, you know, in the forest. Let's say if there's a forest nearby, or even to a park, or even just outside. I mean, is actually threatening for a lot of us. Sometimes we feel that way. I mean, sometimes I think most of us do. Well, how does actually one turn oneself away from the world anyway, in the middle of the night? I mean, don't business concerns and other types of worries get the better of one anyway? I mean, I guess it would be maybe similar to other tefillahs in that way, but...
Certainly. These matters also deserve an equal place in the course of a person's tefillah. Rabbi Nachman recommended that the hizbodedut, the hour of solitude and prayer, should be at least 60 minutes or more, in order that we should be able to fit in all of the requests that we have, and needless to say, not to forget to thank Hashem for those things which he has bestowed upon us until now.
And at nighttime is a time where a person shouldn't feel threatened. That's actually the pshat, the way that most people learn it, is that we're feeling threatened if we go out by ourselves alone at night, that we feel a lot of these worries of badgering us and bothering us. But it's specifically to turn these ideas away that one can become really in touch with their higher self.
Correct.
Very profound and enlightening. Very different.
Yes. Shluchai mitzvah einu nizukin. Somebody who goes to do a mitzvah, who goes to do a positive deed, is protected against harm and danger. But let's not suggest that everybody is ready to run into the nearest forest or field in the middle of the night. Hizbodedus is something which can be done in the privacy of one's own room, or sitting on a bus, or even waiting for the light to change to green.
That's a good point as well. You know, what you said just now, would you clarify again for us the meaning of the last half of this teaching, that it says Chayav Benafshel, that such a person, I mean, the regular way that this is, the usual way that this is translated, is that one becomes obligated the death penalty because he's putting himself in a place of danger. How does Rabbi Nachman learn the pshat here regarding that last phrase of this teaching?
Right. He who follows the practices that we just described becomes what is referred to in the Hasidic teachings as a mechuyev hametzius, a necessary element of creation.
So Chayav Benafshel is, he's obligated his own being, his nefesh, his own entity. Fantastic. Phenomenal. Reb Shul, I have several other questions for you, and maybe some of our listeners do also, but maybe we'll hold off some of the calls at least for a little bit. And we're going to take some quick breaks here, and we're going to return, Mirz Hashem, to Insights from Beyond. Our guest tonight again is Reb Shul Bar-Lev, and our topic of special interest is the unlost art of Hispadudus, Jewish prayer and meditation. We'll be right back. Hi, I'm David Abramson, your host on Insights from Beyond, Judaism in the New Age. And tonight's topic of interest is the unlost art of Hispadudus, Jewish prayer and meditation, with Reb Shul Bar-Lev, who is an avid disciple of Breslov teaching, as I mentioned before, a scholar of note. He's also a talented musician, and we might play a number or two of his later on in the show. And Reb Shul was explaining to us some of the ideas of Rabbi Nachman on his Hispadudus, aloneness with God. And I would like to take this idea a bit further. You know, Hashem, it says, and we know this by Emunah, by our faith, Hashem knows all of our thoughts, essentially. Why then is Hispadudus so necessary?
First of all, the question that you're asking has been applied to the general concept of tefillah, of prayer. If our thoughts are known, why do we have to express them? I will just touch upon a few of those reasons. The Almighty loves to hear the prayers of Israel, much as you or I love to hear the voice and the requests of our children, especially those who have just learned to speak. Similarly, even our incomplete and stammered words are precious to him. This cannot be explained. The Jews are an Am Zegula, a chosen nation. Just as a Zegula, a protective charm, has no explanation. Similarly, we cannot explain the relationship and the connection between us and the Almighty. Further, this world has been likened to a store, and our days here are the business hours. During that time, we can transact and accrue profit, spiritual profit. Requesting and praying for each and every need is considered as if we'd actually made it happen. So, after 120 years, we will then enjoy the fruits of the benefits this world derived through us. Let me give an example, David. We pray for rain. The rain brings prosperity and abundance. Mankind gives thanks for the plenty, and our prayers accredited to having sanctified God's name in the eyes of the multitude. There is a third reason also, and this is, if you like, a slightly more Hasidic concept. Our words are vessels within which to receive the divine abundance. Each one of us, I think, has experienced the phenomena of thinking about a friend, only to meet him on turning the next corner. But usually, it's just an exchange of greetings and nothing more. But let's say I needed that friend, and I didn't know how to find him. By praying and specifying an actual need in time and place, I create a vessel to utilize the meeting that I am praying for, which will hopefully take place.
How would you say that his Buddha just is especially different than the regular communal prayers that most of us are more familiar with in Jewish tradition?
The importance of solitude in prayer is the ability to reach a state of negation, what's referred to in the Sforim as his Pashtus Agashmius. Rabbi Nachman, in fact, taught that when a person prays, even with a minyan, amongst other people, not only should he not feel the presence of those around him, but he should come to a level where he doesn't even experience his own presence. He is so negated and so one with the Almighty. Nonetheless, if we have an opportunity to totally remove ourselves from our surroundings, so to speak, for a limited time, of course, in this way, we could surely reach even higher and higher a madriga of negation and oneness with Hashem. It's also necessary to pray with hislavus, with excitement. That isn't always possible when you're standing amongst others and might feel self-conscious about the idea of getting a little bit more excited about what you're talking to Hashem about.
That's a very good point, too. Very nice. Do you have any thoughts to share about some of the possible special connections that prayer has with the celebration of Passover that we're all preparing for so anxiously?
Pesach, David, as this forum teaches, actually is two words. Peh, Sach. Literally, the mouth speaks. In Golis, in exile, it stands to reason that all our faculties, speech, vision, taste, etc., are in Mitzrayim, constricted as well. By bestowing the name Pesach on this Yontif, the mouth speaks. Scriptures are telling us that the faculty of speech, or for our purposes, the power of prayer, was the most important single faculty to be redeemed and released from its restricted state. The whole reason why we don't daven, or if we do, without enthusiasm and persistence, is for this very reason, because of this restricted consciousness, as it was once commonly referred to. In fact, Shabbos and all the other Yomim Tovim are also called Zecher, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, reminders of the departure from Egypt. Since prayer is the cardinal, that is, major activity of these days, they all give homage to Pesach, when prayer and speech were made ours once again, as they had been in the days of the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each of whom traditionally instituted one of our three daily prayers. Those prayers were each established when the fathers came to the Mokom HaMikdash. And incidentally, all the prayers have to reach that place, the Kosel, or the site of the Har HaBayis, from where they are elevated to their heavenly goal and final destination. Abraham Korob Har, Abraham called it a mountain. The place which he found most comfortable to pray in was on a mountaintop. Yitzchak called it a field. That's where he felt most at home. And Yaakov was finally the one who called it a house. So we see that everybody can have a different approach to prayer.
Very good. You're actually touching also on some of the insights as to how prayer can be released from this constricted state of the situation of Galus, which is actually exemplified by the very word of Mitzrayim, Bein HaMetzrim, between the constricted state.
Correct.
Also, there are several of the questions I have about the Seder, about different topics that have to do with this, regarding the Seder, and some other inyanim as well, both on Pesach and in general. Maybe some of our callers would like to ask some questions or discuss this topic. It's still quite different, to wake up in the middle of the night and to go outside, out alone, and just speak with Hashem, in a simple way with no formal structure, no sitter, no prayer book. Just to speak one's heart out is very different. A lot of us maybe don't feel like we're in touch with that at all, or maybe we don't find that there's a purpose for it, that maybe it's bittul Torah, maybe it's wasting one's time even. I mean, it's a question for a lot of us, that if anyone would like to discuss it, you can call at 627-1300, and we will take some callers. But in the meantime, I'd like to share with our listeners some of the work you've done musically. And we have a number from an album that you've done a few years ago, and I'd like to go to that right now.
Youngest son, but Yosef had dreams.
What a great piece. That was you, that Shaul in Yosef's column, Yosef's dream. Beautiful piece. You played the guitar on that and you sang, and you probably had a part in composing the lyrics as well. How long ago was that done?
The album was actually made to mark the Birkas HaChama, the blessing of the sun, which, as many of our listeners I'm sure know, takes place once every 28 years only, at this time of year, the beginning of Nisan. And the last time it happened was around 14 years back. And music in general is something which is very closely aligned to the subject that we've been discussing today. Rabbi Nachman said that a person should always accompany themselves with a song, and primarily in order to lift their spirits, bring them to joy, to simcha. Simcha is a very vital ingredient in the hisbodidus process and in prayer in general. If a person is depressed, if a person is down, you won't even be able to ask him his own name. If you did, he wouldn't remember. Whereas if we're happy, then it's easy to make contact with the Almighty.
See, that's a good way to know if one's happy or not. I forget my name all the time. I have a way to remember that I must not be happy enough. Actually, I think Rabbi Nachman said something about happiness in that regard also, that if a person doesn't feel happy, you shouldn't be depressed about it.
Most definitely.
I didn't mean to cut you off. And like I said, I actually have several more questions for you. I hope you'll oblige us. You have some very interesting ideas that you've shared with us thus far, and the music is also very nice. And we actually have a few more pieces also, if we have the time. But I do want to break for some commercials from some words from our sponsors who help make this show possible. So stay tuned, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be back in just a few. Welcome back to Insights from Beyond. I'm Dave Abramson, and our theme, as always, is Judaism in the New Age. And we have a special guest tonight. Hopefully you've been listening all along, and you know that we're with Shaul Bar-Lev, who is telling us some fabulous insights on his Bodhidus, the unlost art of Jewish prayer and meditation. And we're going to continue on in this vein. You've given us some really insightful ideas, and there are some very deep connections with Passover, with Pesach, and I know you mentioned something to me off the air that I think would be really good if you could repeat for some of our listeners.
Yes. David, if I may, I'd like to present my own Seder for Pesach, as we mentioned earlier, the Pesach of the mouth which speaks. Just as we're preparing for the Seder night, there's an order, and there is a gradual rising process to take us out of the constricted state and free up our spirit in order to enable us to speak openly and on a regular basis with Hashem. In order to simplify matters, I'll use an acrostic based on the word speech, which shows how stage by stage and step by step we can prepare to converse with the Almighty. The S of the word speech stands for subject. That's one area where most of us probably won't have too much of a problem. Each and every person has their unanswered questions, their unfulfilled needs, their obstacles, and their tribulations. There is an expression which the world uses: there are no atheists in foxholes. Everyone knows of their personal foxholes, conscious, subconscious problems. First of all, we should prepare the subject matter of our impending conversation. In the final analysis, the most suitable subject to speak about And to ask and request for before Hashem is for seichel, wisdom and understanding. Rabbi Nachman was once critical of someone he heard davening the evening service. And when he reached those words, V'sakneinu b'eitzah tova mufanecha, rectify me with good advice. The rabbi noticed how unconcerned and lackadaisical he was in those words. Very much to the contrary, said Rabbi Nachman, these words should be said with every bit of kavanah and intent. Give us a good eitzah. If a person has advice, the right advice at the right moment, how different his life can be. Once we have the subject matter decided upon, there's still preparation. Chasidim harishonim hayusichu mispalolim sha'echas kodem atfila. Kedei lekavim nislibim lemakam, the early tzaddikim in the time of the Talmud would prepare themselves for 1 hour even before they began to pray. And once they had finished their prayer, which took at least an hour, then they would need another hour to come down, so to speak, and return to their normal state. Preparation is an important part of his pashtus agashmis, removal of one's earthly garment in order to stand before Hashem as much as possible in a spiritual state. That's the P from speech. And then E, expression. It's not only what you say, but how you say it. Yivarim hayotzim min halev, niknasim min halev. If we speak with sincerity, if we implore Hashem, then there is no question that no prayer will go unanswered. And the second E is enthusiasm. I had mentioned earlier, David, that enthusiasm might best be translated as hislavis, a burning excitement which produces something known as tefillah b'koach, a power prayer. This type of prayer renews us, awakens the mind to concepts we were unaware even existed within us, and is akin to nevuah or ruach hakodesh. Prophecy. The C from speech is courage and confidence. There are people sitting in Gan Eden, says the writings, who sit before empty tables. They're in Gan Eden. They believed in Hashem, but their table is empty. They didn't believe in themselves. We have to have confidence in our own ability. Imagine a warrior having fought his way through countless battles in order to reach the gate of the enemy fortress. When he arrives at the gate, he sees a spider web and turns back defeated. What could be more ludicrous than that? And the H from speech is humility. Humbly giving thanks and acknowledgement for what we have received, and humble enough to recognize that He does everything for us.
Beautiful. Very unique, again. And I haven't heard an acrostic in English. I don't think I've ever heard one like that. Especially, I mean, well, actually, I have heard some acrostics, but not from Torah. That's very different. I think it's something that we should encourage other people to do as well. To invent our own acrostics, our own chiddushim. If it's Torah, then taka. It's in any language. It's Torah, and anything to help remember something. And especially but this really has a seder to it. It has an arrangement where, you know, each of these concepts follows the other. It seems like that that the word speech was almost an acronym for these thoughts, and it's hard to imagine that because it's such a later day language. You were telling me also something about the Seder, according to Breslover teachings, that was also very interesting.
Yes, to return to the actual Seder of Leo Pesach, the four sons who we mentioned during the course of reading the Haggadah are referred or considered to represent the four offsprings and eniklach of Abraham. Ishmael, he's keneged, represents the son who knows not to ask. Eini lo yodei lishol. Yitzchak is ben hochem. Yitzchak, of course, is loshen sosem v'simcha. And ben hochem yismach av. The wise son is a joy to his father. Yaakov is the tam. As it says, Yaakov is tam yoshev ochalim, and Esav Harosha speaks for itself. But nonetheless, each and every one of them has a place at the Seder. Each and every person, similarly, has a place by the Seder, by the table of the Almighty. It doesn't matter how insignificant we feel ourselves to be, in the eyes of Hashem, even the smallest, the lowliest Jew is more precious than a ben yochid, the only son of any parent.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Unbelievable words and teachings and ideas. I mean, we've all been to the Seder. Most of us have been to the Seder, and we know the four questions. And that the Torah speaks regarding the four types of sons, and yet the idea that the four sons are so close to biblical teachings, the four Enochlok, the four offspring of Avraham Avinu, that this shot was so much in front of us all of this time, and that it was such an elusive shot. And it's so earth-shattering. It's an amazing interpretation of the four sons at the Seder. Unbelievable. You also mentioned that you wanted to read to us one of the shorter stories of Rabbi Nachman that had some shaykhah that had a lot to do with Pesach in at least a hinted way, and I certainly would welcome that addition to our show as well, if you haven't had a change of mind.
I'll be delighted to do so. Each time I read, and our acquaintances read these stories of Rabbi Nachman, they seem to bring forth a new and diverse interpretation. A king once told his prime minister, who was also his good friend, "I see in the stars that whoever eats any grain that grows this year will go mad. What is your advice?" The prime minister replied, "We must both put aside enough grain so that we will not have to eat from this year's harvest." The king objected, "But then we will be the only ones who will be sane. Everyone else will be mad. Therefore, the people will think that we are the mad ones. It is impossible for us to put aside enough grain for everyone. Therefore, we too must eat this year's grain. But we will make a mark on our foreheads so that at least we will know that we are mad. I will look at your forehead, and you will look at mine. And when we see this sign, we will know that we are both mad."
Wow, that's also a very powerful story. I've heard it alluded to. to in this story that the sign on that the king and his minister placed on their forehead had to do with the oath, the sign of Tefillin.
Yes.
That's one way of interpreting this story, which they say is always ultimately beyond any interpretation. But I suppose the idea of chametz is also the idea of grain that we have to look at as being tainted, even though it's fit for consumption in some ways, that I guess once a year we have to discipline ourselves to look at it as though it's better off not eating, you know, at great risk, you know, from above.
Yes, by all means. And it's interesting that you mention that subject. The matzah, in order to avoid the possibility of becoming chametz, of becoming leaven, is made, baked, from beginning to end within an 18-minute period. And even though I mentioned earlier that an hour might well be spent in the process of conversation and tefillah before Hashem, but nonetheless, especially in such busy times as Erev Pesach, even if we can devote 18 minutes to the practice of Hasbodedus, this in itself is certainly would certainly be make a very, very big difference to the way that we would appreciate the Seder and the way that we would come to sit down on the Seder night.
Very interesting. And again, it ties right in. Ties right into the Seder, it ties right in to Pesach. It all ties together. Very interesting. In the meantime, we'll be right back after these commercial breaks. Back to Insights from Beyond. We only have a couple minutes or so second left on the broadcast. We have one time for one call. No calls, because Gary knows that we take those calls too long. But it's been a pleasure to have you on our show, Rav Shul, and you're very welcome, and I wish we had more time for some of your thoughts, and the ones that you've shared with us have just been phenomenal, and your music is also very nice, and it's been an inspiring evening. I hope you'll join us again sometime on the air. And I want to thank you for being on.
I thank you also and wish you and all of those who are listening a Chag Kasher V'Sameach.
Amen. Amen.